Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here with you. My role at International Justice Mission is the National Director of Church Mobilization. So I do a lot of speaking in various places across the country. And it's always interesting for me to go into new churches and to try and get a sense as to what sort of the culture of the church is like. And I can say that this morning, you have totally lived up to your name of Grace Church. The way you give grace to Steve when he kind of did whatever Steve did at the beginning there, and nobody booed him, no one threw anything at him. It was just, hey, high five, Steve, keep going. To me, that says grace lives here. And that's a good thing because all of us need grace. I'm part of an organization of Christ followers called International Justice Mission. And as you saw, we are the world's largest anti-slavery organization in the world. The statement that you see here is our new revised vision statement. This is what compels us to get up every morning as an organization and to do this work. Up until 2017, our vision was to rescue thousands, protect millions, and prove that justice for the poor was possible. And now our mission statement that's going to carry us into 2030 is to rescue millions, protect half a billion, and to prove that justice for the poor is unstoppable. We've seen God work. We've seen literally thousands of people rescued. We know that millions have been protected because those who abuse the poor and take advantage of the vulnerable are being restrained by the rule of law actually being enforced on behalf of the vulnerable. And we believe that we are getting close to that tipping point when justice will become unstoppable, like that river of justice that the prophet Amos spoke of, that would flow to the nations of this world. We believe that we're going to see that kind of movement of justice begin to roll. There are four main priorities that we as an organization have in terms of the work that we do. Simply, they are to rescue those who have been trafficked or enslaved. We restore then these survivors through trauma-informed aftercare. Our IJM lawyers then work with prosecutors to bring criminals to justice so they no longer can exploit the poor. And then we work with local organizations, with local churches to strengthen all parts of the public justice system so that justice comes to those who need it most, namely the vulnerable, the poor of this world. So that's a little bit just about who we are. But this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to actually look at something that the Bible actually calls us to as the people of God, and that is to seek justice in an unjust world. I think most of us are aware of the reality that injustice exists today. I think we know that in our own local communities, and I live in Langley, that gun violence and gang violence is almost now an everyday occurrence. People being shot at, people being murdered. And we see other forms of that. We see it on a larger scale in Myanmar, where there's reports of genocide amongst the Rohingya people in that country. Churches are being burned, people are being shot, mosques are being infiltrated by people who kill people while they're praying. So we see all of these aspects of violence and injustice in the world, and we kind of go, okay, so what's our response to these things that we hear about on a daily basis? And I think it's important for us to understand that the biblical call is actually for us not just to turn away or to be shocked and to go, oh, this world is not a good place, but actually the scriptures call us to engage as people who will represent a God of justice in a world that is unjust. If you've read your Bible, you will know that the Bible speaks of a God of justice, one who is just in all of his ways. And I think part of what we are beginning to grasp and struggle with now is, so if God is a God of justice, and if he sees the plight of the poor and the vulnerable, and he's involved and he cares about that, what do we do as his followers? How do we reflect that part of his character and nature? We read scriptures like this from Isaiah 1:17. It says, learn to do good. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And I think when we read those verses, sometimes we can just go, well, of course. If we're people of God, if we love Jesus Christ, these would be things that we should naturally do. But let me ask you a couple of questions that might cause us to think a little deeper about this issue of seeking justice. Let me first ask you, who do you know personally who is oppressed? Not stressed, not depressed, but oppressed. Where someone is abusing their power to take advantage of their vulnerable state. And then secondly, the scripture tells us that we're to encourage the oppressed. What do you think an oppressed person would actually find encouraging? I think most of us are hard-pressed to come up with answers to these questions because we live in this weird space where we know that God is asking us to do something about injustice in the world, but we seem so far removed from the reality of oppression in our own day-to-day lives. It's an unknown world for us here in the West. You know, you're taught at a very early age, if you're ever in trouble, if you ever have a problem, if someone's trying to hurt you, what numbers do you call? 911. We teach our children that. They know that. And when you dial 911, you know someone is going to answer that phone. And if you're in trouble, someone's breaking into your house or hurting you, someone will be sent to help you. Imagine living in an environment where there is no 911. And if perhaps you even were able to get a hold of the police might actually be a bigger problem than what you would necessarily want in your situation that you're already facing. I think there's a part of this pursuit of justice and this journey towards justice that I think calls us to look beyond our own world, to see a world that is beyond our day-to-day lives. And I think if we look at a journey that begins with, first of all, seeing a world beyond our own experience, I think that is when our eyes begin to get open to reality that is different than what we experience. Because we live in relatively safe and secure lives. I want to tell you about my experience of being awakened to the reality of injustice in the world. Before I joined IJM 10 years ago, I was a pastor and church planter. And I was traveling to Asia where I was doing some coaching and mentoring of some church planters there. And I was going from place to place by train. And so I'd go on various train stations. And in one of the train stations that I went into, as I was going to the train, there was this person that was sitting in the middle of the train station. And the reason I recognized them was, first of all, their voice was what caught my attention. I just heard this shout of this person just crying out in the middle of this train station platform. And so I turned to look, and I saw this man sitting on the train station platform with thousands of people passing him by begging. Now, I've seen people beg here in the streets of Vancouver and other places in the world, but what stood out to me about this man was that he had no legs from his mid-thigh and no arms from his shoulders down. And so my first question was, how did he even get into this train station to beg? And so the person I was traveling with who was from the area, I said, like, do you know anything about this man's story? And he said, well, I don't know him personally, but most likely he's owned by one of the local gangs. And they literally bring him here every morning so that he will beg to gain money for them by sitting on the train station platform and using his voice to draw attention to his disfigured body. And then he said something that really shook me. And he said, and most likely they are the ones who cut off his arms and his legs to make him look more pathetic so that people would be moved by pity when they saw this disfigured man just shouting out so that people would give him, well, not him, but his owners, money. And at that point, there were just so many things that were going on in my brain. One is, how do human beings treat each other in this kind of a way, just to see each other as objects to be exploited for financial gain? How has the brokenness of humanity come to that point? And then the second realization I had was, There was no police who were coming to check on this man to make sure he was okay. There were no social workers who were walking by to ensure that he was all right. This was totally acceptable. This was this man's normal. And literally in that 45-second interruption in my day as I was going on to train and speak to church leaders and pastors, I came to this realization that in this world, there are people, certainly for this man, who do not experience the benefits of the safety that I take for granted on a daily basis. And as I began to do more research, as I began to understand the depth of the needs of the poor in this world, I began to realize that this wasn't just this man's story. There are billions of others like him who do not live with the safety and security of those who would protect them from those who would abuse their power to exploit them. I have come to the conviction that God is at work in an unjust world, and he's invited us as his people to join him in this work. I love this picture. It's, for me, a demonstration of grace and of the gospel. This is a picture of a little girl. Her name is Cassica. It was taken a day after she was born. The backstory of this particular story was that our IJM investigators had gone into a rice mill where we believed that there were people who were enslaved. The owner had offered people a small loan. They gave them the loan, and then the agreement was to come and to work off that loan in this rice mill. The problem was is they were never going to repay the loan. Interest would be added. Violence would be used to keep these people enslaved. And so our investigators had determined that there were a number of slaves in this facility, and so they worked in with local authorities to come and do a rescue operation. And sure enough, we were able to rescue 14 people, including Cassica and her parents. What our investigators didn't know is that Cassica was actually born the night before the rescue operation took place. Her mom was forced to work right up until she went into labor, wasn't given any extra food or water, literally was just working until she gave birth. And, you know, we have five kids, my wife and I, and you know, when you have your child and for that first night you're holding them and you're thinking about what their life is going to look like and you're thinking about their future, I can just imagine Cassica's mom's realization that her daughter's life was probably going to look very much like what her life was like. That when Cassica was old enough to walk, she'd probably be given some menial job in this rice mill. That she'd be then, when she was 5 or 6, be given a job where she'd work along her parents 14 to 16 hours a day. Traumatized, threatened with violence. At an early age, probably she would have been sexually assaulted. This would have been the future of Cassica unless someone intervened. Unless the people of God actually came at the initiation of Jesus Christ to rescue Cassica and her family. Cassica's whole life changed because someone intervened on her behalf. And when I look at this story, it just gives to me new meaning to the words that Jesus spoke when he preached his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. He took the scrolls from the prophet Isaiah and he began to read. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I know this is just my imagination, but somehow when Jesus was preaching his very first sermon, I somehow have this idea that he was looking down the road to this time when this little girl named Cassica would be rescued from a rice mill in southern India. And he said, "This is why I am here, and this is why my people are here on this earth as well. It's for people like Cassica." And to me, it's just an example of grace. Cassica was born the night before. She wasn't probably even awake when the rescue operation took place. But because God's people showed up and took her and her families and others in that place into a place where they could then be restored and rebuilt and have their freedom returned to them and their dignity, she had a whole new future to live. That to me is the gospel, the good news, lived out, proclaimed through action and through words. There's some other scripture that I want us to unpack a little bit more as well to help us give us a bit of a sense as to how God is at work in this world to bring about this kind of transformation. Micah 6:8, I think, is a scripture that most of us are familiar with. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus basically in Matthew 23 restates these words when he's in a conversation with the teachers of the law, and they're talking about what kind of spices do they bring to the temple. And Jesus says, hold on, guys, you've neglected the more important matters, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. I just want us to explore just for a few minutes now this trinity of required activities that we see here in the scriptures. And I think the first thing that we need to understand is that people suffer if they are alienated from God. We sang these songs about a good, good Father, a God who searches for us, who's reckless in his love from us. And it's God's intention that every man, woman, and child on this planet would be able to experience that goodness and love. And so he wants to walk with every person out of darkness and into light so that they could have a relationship with this God who created and made them. Now, what's God's plan to have those who aren't walking with him to walk with him? Well, it's us. Those who already walk with God, we get to be the ones who invite other people, our colleagues at work, our friends, our neighbors. We're the ones who get to invite these people to experience this amazing and good and loving God that we worship. Does God have another plan? I don't know of any other plan. We are the ones who get to invite other people to walk with God throughout this life. But then we come to the second part, and we understand that there's another kind of suffering that occurs in this world, and that is that people are simply deprived of basic necessities of life. Did you know that every day 16,000 children die simply because they don't have enough food to eat? So when we talk about this good and loving God, those words sound a little bit hollow to those parents who have just had to bury their child, correct? So what is God's plan? Well, for those of us who have abundance, for those of us who have more, mercy is a very practical expression of this God of great love and compassion. And so we get to share what we have with those who don't. I'm so glad that you had up today the people from Gain, because you saw the things that they did. And there are lots of organizations that are doing incredible work, building hospitals, building schools, orphanages, providing agricultural resources so that people can grow more food in places where crops are sometimes limited. To be able to drink clean water rather than contaminated groundwater just eliminates a whole variety of diseases that people can acquire. Again, God's people have been incredibly generous around the world to show mercy to those who are deprived of some of these basic necessities of life. But then we come to this last part, this part that sometimes is overlooked with regard to justice. And here we understand that people suffer because they have an oppressor. An oppressor is someone who is taken from people that God has made and created, the very thing that God wants every person in this world to have. Namely, their freedom, their dignity, and the fruit of their love and their labor. The reality in the developing world is that it's not that people can't work or don't want to work, but so often in cases, and I told you about Kasika's situation, people are exploited simply because they're poor and vulnerable and have fewer options. They're exploited by those who have power to take advantage of them and simply use them as commodities to produce more wealth for themselves. Traffickers and slave owners and violent people can do so when the rule of law is not enforced, and so they can act with a sense of impunity. Then no one will ever hold them accountable, no one will ever challenge them, and if they do, they can simply just bribe their way out and pay some kind of measly fine so that they can continue their endeavors. But God has called us to be people who will release the oppressed. And so we are invited, just as we are invited to be the ones to help people walk with God and to be the ones who show mercy, we are the ones who actually are invited to join God in this work of justice. One of the ways that I use to kind of help explain in a very simple, practical way about what justice actually is simply this. Acting justly is not giving someone a hand up or a hand out, but actually seeking justice is when we raise our voice and say, take your hands off to those who oppress the poor and the vulnerable. Take your hands off. Now, this, of course, requires something from us, and that is courage. You know, most of us are really nice, polite Canadians. We don't like to put our noses into places we don't belong. But if we're going to be people who seek justice, we're going to have to become comfortable and courageous in raising our voices. When we see bullying take place, if we want to be seekers of justice, we have to say, hey, that's not okay. When we hear racist comments in which people are degraded because of they're from a different culture or nationality, we need to speak up. When we hear sexist comments in which women are treated as less than equal and valuable to God, our voices need to be heard, especially by those of us who are men. We need to say something. But it takes courage. It requires courage for us to actually do this work of justice. You see, this is where it gets really, really practical. We've been talking about oppression. But this is not just some theological or philosophical issue that we get to debate. When we talk about oppression, oppression actually has a face. There is an oppressor that needs to be confronted by those who seek justice. This man whose picture you see here, his name is Nakul Behra. Mr. Behra owns 7 brothels just outside of Kolkata, India. And he trafficked many minor girls into these brothels who are from rural Nepal and Bangladesh. He was very wealthy, very well connected. In fact, he boasted about the ability that he had to pay off many of the local officials so that he could operate his business without any fear of interference from anybody else around him. Our IJM investigators had heard of Mr. Behra's sex trafficking operation and tried to see him arrested on a number of occasions. We actually attempted 4 separate rescue operations with the local police, but we soon discovered that they were all being paid off by Mr. Behra. And so every time we tried to go, we'd come into buildings that were empty, even though just a few days earlier we had been there and the places were filled with girls and women who were being exploited. So we had to build a relationship with the head of the state police in West Bengal, and this superintendent was very willing to cooperate with us, and so we eventually were able to do further rescue operations on the establishments that Mr. Behra owned, and we were able to rescue numerous girls from his brothels. But Mr. Behra had gone into hiding. He knew all of a sudden that the balance of power was beginning to shift, and so he went into hiding. But our investigators continued to pursue him. We sang about the reckless love of God. Well, our investigators are very diligent and reckless in their pursuit of justice, in the sense that they just simply don't give up. And so it took a number of months, but they were able to actually locate Mr. Behra, and again, along with local authorities, were able to see him apprehended. Well, Mr. Behra was awaiting trial, and that took 3 years for his trial to actually take place. Over the next 3 years, Mr. Behra applied for bail on 37 occasions. And on all of those occasions, our IJM lawyer showed up in court to argue that if Mr. Behra was given bail, he'd be a flight risk. On all 37 occasions, the judge agreed with what our lawyer said. And so Mr. Behra eventually did go to trial, and he and 4 of his accomplices were actually found guilty and sentenced to 10 years imprisonment for the crimes that they committed against these young girls. His hands are now off not only of the girls that he had trafficked into that brothel, but his hands are off of the future girls who would have been trafficked simply because God's people showed up and said, enough, take your hands off. Thank you. Those are the things that I think are part of what God delights in. When he sees people rescued and those who would continue to oppress the poor held accountable. But we need to consider, if we're saying take your hands off to oppressors, here's a reality. There's an estimated 40 million people in the world today who are enslaved. Let's see if I can get that. There we go. Now, population of Canada is just over 37 million. How are we going to say, take your hands off to all of those people who control and who oppress the poor and the vulnerable? It almost would cause us, before we even start, to say, it's too big, it's too hard, it's too difficult. But I think if we understand again that this isn't IJM's idea to seek justice. This is God's heart. This is God's desire in an unjust world for people to actually know his justice. That there is something that we need to understand, and that's simply that doing nothing is not an option. I love this quote by Edmund Burke. It says, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men, and I would add good women, to do nothing. Doing nothing is simply not an option for the people of God who understand that a God of justice invites us to join him in this work of justice. And when we do that, when we actually engage with God in this work of justice, we begin to see incredible transformation and miracles happen. What looked so ominous and so difficult and so challenging actually becomes something where we begin to see communities that were trophies of the enemy of darkness actually become light in this world of darkness as to the kingdom of God's present reality. This is a picture of some young girls that were rescued from brothels in a place called Sfei Pak. Sfei Pak is a community just outside of Phnom Penh, and it was one of the known destinations in the world where pedophiles could go and have access to young children. And these young girls that we rescued, some as young as 5 and 6 years old, would service multiple customers every night. The police in this community of Sfei Pak were there to protect the brothel owners and there to protect the pimps and the pedophiles who would come into the community. And it was, again, an obstacle that our team knew God had a different ending to than just letting this kind of abuse take place. So we actually had to work with the Cambodian National Police to create an anti-trafficking task force who would come with us into this community and actually begin to do the rescue operations. And so as we worked with them and as they were trained, they were able to come with us and were able to see multiple girls rescued. The brothel owners that were arrested stood trial. Some of them received life sentences for the crimes that they committed against these children. But we began to see a different kind of community start to develop in Sfei Pak. The girls went into aftercare facilities where the horror of what they experienced began to be healed by Christian counselors and therapists who worked with them to deal with the trauma they'd experienced. One of the stories that was, for me, so encouraging was to actually go and visit what was a former brothel. And this is a picture of a former brothel in Sfei Pak. Our investigators had done a number of rescue operations there. Finally, the Cambodian government actually shut down the building. They simply boarded it up, locked it up. And then after a number of years, a Christian NGO in Cambodia actually purchased the building and had a different idea and plan for it. And then there was a group of men from a church here in Vancouver who went over to Cambodia to renovate that place. But I don't call it a renovation. I say they knocked the hell out of the place. That what they did was they actually went and changed and transformed this community. Because what you see there now is actually a community center where there's a medical clinic that runs out of this. When I was there in the second floor, there's an after-school program for children in which there are 100 children in a very hot and humid room who were there and who were hearing stories of Jesus and were singing songs and playing games. And then on Sunday, this place that was a place of such terror and horror actually became a place where those, some who had been exploited in this place, actually came to worship the one who came to rescue them. This community is changed. Now, did it happen quickly? No. Were there obstacles? Yes. But when the people of God take that invitation from God to join him in this work of seeking justice, some of these places that we wish we didn't even have to hear about or know existed in the world actually can be transformed, because the kingdom of God comes and breaks into that place because God's people are willing to show up in his name and rescue those who are oppressed. So I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. What would the oppressed find encouraging if we actually were to meet someone who is oppressed? Well, I would think that some of the people that I have met who were oppressed, who are coming through the process of healing and restoration, would be incredibly encouraged if they knew that there was a group of people at Grace Church in Abbotsford who knew that they existed, who cared about the fact that they needed to be set free, and that they were people that were cared about and not forgotten. I think they would be very, very encouraged to know that. And so how do we get closer then to this work? You may not be a lawyer. You might not be an investigator. My friend Eugene here is a lawyer, and he actually volunteered with our IJM office in Mumbai, India for a year. He and his wife went and supported our teams, because in our IJM offices in the developing world, 95% of our staff are nationals. They're not Westerners. They're lawyers and social workers and investigators from their own country who can speak the language, who are licensed to practice law in their own country. And so we come as support to them. But do you have to be a lawyer? Do you have to be an investigator to be involved in this? No, I think we have to be willing to raise our voice and do what we can with what we have. One of the ways that at IJM Canada we invite people to partner with us is by becoming a Freedom Partner. And there's a few of these booklets on the back table that you see as you leave. But it's a way for you to engage with us. It's $31 a month. Every time you see that charge come off of your Visa or MasterCard statement, that's a reminder for you to pray and to engage and to say, I'm a part of this mission of God to bring justice to the places in the world that they experience injustice. But I need to tell you something, and that is, this isn't about just now partnering with IJM to help us bring rescue in some of the most difficult places. If you understand the heart of God, this is about how you're going to live your life from this day out. What you're going to do when you encounter injustice or violence or you encounter racism, what are you going to do? And I need to tell you that if you say yes to this invitation by God, that your life is actually not going to become easier. It's actually going to become more difficult, because it requires courage. It requires boldness to speak out. It goes against our Canadian identity just to kind of sit back and not get too involved. And we have to become bold. That's why I love what IJM's founder, Gary Haugen, says about this work of injustice. He says this: victims of injustice do not need our spasm of passion. They need our long obedience in the same direction. They need our legs and our lungs of endurance. So if you sense any of the Holy Spirit's nudging you this morning towards engaging in this work of justice, to being someone who will be willing to say, take your hands off, to intervene in situations where injustice exists, then I want to pray for you that you would develop that spiritual muscle, those legs and those lungs of endurance, so that you can seek justice in an unjust world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have seen again in your word that you invite us to participate with you in your mission to redeem, to restore, and to rebuild and transform a world where sin has come and entered in. Lord, this is This is sometimes beyond our comprehension because there seems like there would be a far easier, more effective way to do it than using us. But you simply invite us to trust you and to join you in this work of seeking justice and bringing your kingdom and the good news to the poor, the oppressed of this world. And so I pray today for my brothers and sisters here at Grace Church, that you would develop and begin to strengthen these muscles of endurance, these lungs that are meant to go the long distance, that they would not become overwhelmed or discouraged in the pursuit of justice, but they would be relentless and reckless in coming to those places where justice now seems to have the upper hand, but we know that your kingdom is meant to come and turn it on its head. And so, Jesus, we ask again for your Spirit to be poured out upon us so we would represent you and your kingdom in this world and to bring justice to those who are waiting. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.